Father, we do thank you for your wonderful love for us. We thank you that you've provided everything that we need. The blood of Jesus, your grace and mercy. And Father, I just thank you for Stuart. I thank you that you see him as an anointed man of God. And I just thank you for him. And pray, Father, as he speaks now in weakness, Lord, we're all operating weakness. But Lord, it's so that your power may rest upon us. And I pray, Father, that Stuart might know your power resting upon him, and that your word will go forth in power and accomplish what you purpose and desire. So bless him, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
So, you know, this is something that I think now I only do about once every 3 months or so, if I was to average it out, speaking, as opposed to having done it almost every week. In a sense, you can feel a little bit rusty. But as Tony's prayed, we come and we just believe that God has given us what God has given us, just to share. Yes. So if we're finished in 10 minutes, then that's great. If it's maybe a little bit longer then that would be a miracle. So I just wanted to say before I started that, you know, I have asked you to shed a little bit with you about one area of my work is with incredibly damaged young people with mental health challenges in their lives. And two particular girls that I had shared with you, both were called Amy, just for the sake of anonymity. And so one of the girls who I told you about that was in seclusion, it's a room with a very small window, and she'd been there for 3 to 6 months, and that's how she'd lived her life and couldn't have contact with anybody. So she has just moved a bit further forward to have had a door open where we've sat in the doorway, to the point where last Wednesday I was able to sit with her for 45 minutes in an open room and just sing and talk. I use music a lot because it really is a release for all sorts of difficult parts of the journey. And some people out there write fantastic songs about brokenness. Not Christians, but amazing, amazing songs. So I'm learning all these songs that I never thought I would have ever been able to play. And so we had this amazing time. And so I'd ask you to keep praying for her because, you know, she was incredibly abused. And that's really just rocked her mind. And so, but, you know, things are moving on for her, and that's good. The other girl I told you about that had experienced abuse really from a whole family, she stood with me at a Harvest Festival just a couple of weeks ago, and she sang a duet with me in front of a lot of people. Now, that sounds ordinary, but in her journey, it was massive.
Amazing.
You know, so we just thank God for the things that are happening, but that's two of the Amys. There are stacks of them, and the lads as well. And, you know, I'm just part of the team. But, you know, we bring an element that's different to all the clinical aspects of the team, and that's an element of the presence and the power of God. And being in the role of a chaplain, because I was employed as a chaplain, I was employed as a Christian minister to function in these roles. So I have a lot more freedoms than most people in the workplace. And with wisdom and discretion and discernment, we use that at every turn, you know. And so just continue to pray, and I'll keep you informed, but things have moved on really well. So today, we are going to read from 2 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 8 verses, 2 Kings chapter 18. And it's about Hezekiah. Now, if you know Hezekiah, you'll know that Hezekiah appears in this part, he appears in Chronicles, and he appears in Isaiah, because he was a companion, or he benefited from Isaiah the prophet. So Hezekiah takes up 3 chapters. That's very unusual of kings in Judah and kings in Israel. They might get a chapter or half a chapter, but Hezekiah gets three. And there's a good reason for that, which we'll go into, but let's read the verses. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor, that's his ancestor, not his father, his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. He also conquered the Philistines as far distant as Gaza and its territory, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. Amen. So we'll try and go quite quickly, and so that we can stay with the story. So I wonder if you remember any line which ever appeared on your school report, either your junior school report or your senior school report. I'm sure that my report had a number of things on it about paying attention and not getting distracted, although in the 70s, all you got for your school report was one sentence for every subject. Crumbs, who would like to write reports like that? You'd be done in half the night. But that's about all that you got. And if you're like me, you'll remember particular teachers who said certain things about you. The school report had a number of effects. It either made you skip all the way home, singing, "Oh, what a beautiful day this is today," because you knew it was good. Or it made you fearful of going across the door of your house, because a bad report meant trouble. Now then, what's a line that you remember from your report? Any volunteers to say a line from your junior school or senior school report? A comment. Could do better. Could try harder. Do you know, these are things that they hypnotize you as a teacher, and they put those phrases into you so that you say them automatically. Any others that you remember? George is pointing at you. He is. Oh, you write them, right, yes. Well then, but when I got to have to write reports, they were a dissertation long. Honestly, that went the other way, and that was crazy. But we remember our reports, and we remember particular things that were said about us. And the passage that we've read today from 2 Kings 18 is basically like a school report that we've read. It's a report about King Hezekiah and his life. It's quite a report. I would have been happy to take this one home. It's an overview of his life. And if you were a king in Israel or Judah, as I've said, you might get a few lines about you, half a chapter, maybe a chapter. But Hezekiah gets three chapters about him. And the writer wants to give us as much information condensed into these 8 verses so that we're in no doubt about Hezekiah and how he's performed as a king. So what does the report of these 8 verses tell us about Hezekiah? Now remember, these 8 verses, they're written looking back over his life. The next verses go back into periods of his life. But these 8 verses are looking back over his life. And the other thing to remember is that the kingdom of Israel is divided into Israel and to Judah. Israel in the north with Samaria as its capital, and Judah in the south with Jerusalem as its capital. And so when it tells you about one king, it always tells you about the other king in the other kingdom, whatever reign, year of their reign they're in. It just always, it always does that. And so he's king in Judah, where you've got Judah and Benjamin are the two tribes there in the south. In verses 1 and 2, we're told that he's the son of Ahaz, that he's began to rule in Judah in the third year of the king of Israel. And I'm just wanting to see if I want to put that in. Oh, yes. And I just need to add here that there's something not in these verses, but Israel in the north has just been overtaken by Assyria. The big empire of Syria has taken over Israel in the north. So that's what's going on politically and geographically. And Israel has been taken into exile in the north. So they are on the landscape as like the bullies hovering down over Judah. But back to Hezekiah in the south. He's 25 years old when he becomes king. And he reigns for 29 years. In verse 2, we're told that his mother is Ahaz, his father is Ahaz, but we're all told that his mother is Abijah, and she's, if you look back, she's a famous queen and the daughter of someone called Zechariah, not the priest. So that part of the report tells us who he is. It's just given us really facts about him and who his parents are, how old he is when he becomes king, and how long he's king. So they're informational or a preamble. But it's the next part of his report that's very important because they tell us about his character. And these verses are going to tell us the real substance of who Hezekiah really is and how he ticks. Now, who knows that our character stays in the memory of people long after we're gone. For example, I can tell you, and as I know there's a number of people here, I can tell you things about Herbert Harrison's character and his ability to put the fear of God into us that stay with me like it was yesterday. In the recent funeral of Cyril Collins, people shared about the impact of his character and the person of Cyril Collins on them. And John here referred to Cyril, although he wasn't there and his tribute was read out, he referred to Cyril as my pal. Now, there were pals, not just because they got on as friends, but there were pals because of character. Because there was something that they saw in each other that they admired and valued of each other. And it's just amazing that a few lines at someone's funeral can convey a lifetime of who they are. My dad often wonders what the 6 people at his funeral are going to say. And 2 of them are me and Les. So I don't know which of the 4 of you are coming, but you need to be thinking now about what you want to say, and it's got to be something good and nice. So what was the character of, what about the character of Hezekiah? Well, for that, we'll have to go to verse 3. So we're moving now into the next section of the report of his life. And remember that in all of this today, We are looking for evidence of the character, and also we're going to look at something that happened in Hezekiah's life that really required his character to stand firm. So verses 3 to 6 tell us about his character. We're told that he did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So that tells us straight away that there's something different about this person. We're told by inference, really, that he had a heart after God because he follows the ways of his ancestor David. So he's carrying something of David, and the people who have gone before him didn't carry a lot of that. Because it said there was no one like him before him. Not with wisdom like Solomon, but as a king of Judah. In verse 4, we're told about what he does that pleases God. He's removed pagan shrines. He's smashed sacred pillars. And he's cut down Asherah poles, which are really like big totem poles that are there to honor, in their particular case, a mother goddess, basically. He also breaks up the bronze serpent called Nehushtan. I don't know why it hadn't been broken up before now, which the children of Israel offered sacrifices to in the time of Moses. So Hezekiah means business with God. Whatever God's put in his heart, he's responding to by eradicating anything that will stand in the way between him and honoring God. So he's dead serious about what he's doing. He's literally carrying out a reformation in the land. It's something that they haven't been used to for a long time. So he started with himself and his own heart, but he has taken the nation with him. It's, I believe, a supernatural relationship that's going on in the heart of Hezekiah. God is touching him in a particular way, and it's impacting his thinking, his heart, and his putting of his house in order. Nothing that he wants to stand in the way, he's prepared to remove. And so, in verse 5, we're told that Hezekiah trusted in God. Now, although the kingdoms are divided, it's termed he trusted in the God of Israel. We're told that there was no one like him before, and there was no one that would come after him. And in verse 6, Hezekiah's faithfulness and obedience to all the commands of Moses is paramount. So he's an incredible character. He's a character that wants to be real with God. So we've been told about him. We've been told about his character. And then we're told next about the result of his obedient relationship, this godly character that he has. We're told in verses 7 and 8, we're told that the Lord is with him and he's successful in everything that he does. Now, I don't know if that reminds you of anybody, but it reminds me of Joshua. When God said, you know, when he was thinking that Moses and who Moses was, and God said to Joshua, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you, and I'll be with you, and you'll be successful in all that you'll do. And so he's told that. And we're told that he revolts against the Assyrian Empire and that he conquers the Philistines from the smallest outpost to the largest walled cities. So he's a busy chap, he's a busy king. As well as being a godly king, he is a busy king. Now, you may well know lots of things about Hezekiah, but we are not going to cover all of the things that happened to him in this talk. We're not going to cover the things like that he gets told he's going to die, he gets an extra 15 years on his life, he asks for time to be moved back, and all of those things. But if we were to summarize the life of King Hezekiah, it's this. So we're at the report bottom now. Hezekiah had a heart for God. Hezekiah had a heart that wanted God first. And Hezekiah had a heart that was willing to tear down and declare war on anything that got in the way of God being honored and God being first. If Hezekiah could have put his words into a song, he would have been singing, if you know the song, "Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Speak what you want to say." Now, the uncomfortable thing of moving from being a nominal Christian to being surrendered is that God is going to look for a heart that's undivided. A heart that loves God. A heart that's surrendered. Then comes the painful parts that God starts to impress upon us, the things that need to give way to the sovereignty of God. It's uncomfortable, but it's rewarded. It's rewarding and it's fulfilling. What a great character. It's worth reading the three chapters one after the other. What a great example for us that allows us to see that the pursuit of God and the condition of a surrendered heart will result in God being glorified. It will ensure that anything that comes between us must go, must be removed, must be taken down, must be eradicated. Now, was Hezekiah exempt from attack and trouble? Well, if you were to read the chapters, you would see that he wasn't. He had his ups and downs. In chapter 20, which I said I wasn't going to refer to, but I am going to refer to it briefly, the prophet Isaiah tells them that he's got a terminal disease from which he won't recover. But he breaks his heart before God, and God hears him. Did he face trouble? Yes, he did. Did he get things wrong? Again, yes, he did. But from verse 13 onwards, and we're not going to read this. We're just going to quickly skip over it. From verse 13 on, at that very time, as I've said, alluded to, Hezekiah is facing the mighty Assyrian Empire bearing down on him. And it seems the only way of getting out of this mess, I wonder if you know how he got out of the mess with the Assyrian emperor. Well, this is what he did. He went into the temple of the Lord and he stripped the entire temple and anything in there that was covered in gold, he stripped the lot off. It was a big scrapyard job. And he takes all of that gold and he presents it to the Assyrian king. So that's the temple of the, if you know the temple of Solomon and the way that it was decorated, the whole lot, what's left from anything else, gets taken and passed to the enemy. Now, I can't say what Hezekiah felt at that time. Maybe if he had sought God a bit more first, then maybe panicking. But even Hezekiah, it could be said, made errors of judgment in his life. But this is the great thing. At the end of his life, it says his character was, well, not those words, character is godly, but it said there was no one before him or after him. So even with the things that he might not have got right, it recorded him well at the end. Even in his life, Hezekiah had to face the taunts of the enemy. As he sought to honor God and forgot to be first, the enemy taunted, the Syrian king taunted him about him daring to trust in God. And it's really a ridicule of his character. It's an attempt to tear down his character and a challenge of his confidence in God. If we looked at two verses in 2 Kings 19, verse 10 and 11, that's one time I'm pleased it recognized my face so that it opened. If you know that, it's got to recognize your face before it opens the Bible on here. So I'm pleased about that. Because if it hadn't, we'd be stuck. So verses 10 and 11 says this. 3 years later, during the sixth year of King Hezekiah's reign and the ninth year of the king of Israel's reign, Samaria fell. At that time, the king of Assyria exiled the Israelites to Assyria and placed them in colonies in Halah, along the banks of the Habor rivers, in Gozan, in the city of the Medes. For they refused to listen to the Lord their God and obey him. Instead, they violated his covenant, all the laws that Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded them. And he receives a message from the king of Assyria. And the message of the king of Assyria is attacking Hezekiah. And it's an assault on his character. It's, as I've said, it's a ridicule of his trust in God. And there's a song that we've been singing that says this. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. So Hezekiah is surrounded, and that's how it looked for him. So what does Hezekiah do about this ridicule and this report from the king of Assyria? And what does it say about his character? Well, if we were to read 2 Kings 19, and these are the proper verses this time, of verses 14 to 19, it says this in 2 Kings 19. And I'm in the wrong chapter, so we'll get there. So Hezekiah has received this letter from the king of Assyria, and it says this: after Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, can I go back? Because I realized I was in the wrong chapter before, and I want to go back to verses 10 and 11, because this is important. This is the ridicule. The last verses we read was about the Israelites being taken off in exile. So this is the message from the king of Assyria. He says this: this is a message for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well what the kings of Assyria have done wherever they have gone. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of any other nations rescued them? Such nations as Gozan, Haran, Repaz, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar. My predecessors destroyed them all. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad? What happened to the kings of, which name I'm not even going to try, and Hena and Iva? And so basically the idea is that he's placing his trust in God, his character is on the line, and his character is being ridiculed. And so what does Hezekiah do with this report? Well, this is what he does with it. If we go now down to verse 14, and it says this: after Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord: O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, Lord, and listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. In all of the attack, in all of the ridicule of the enemy, and I only read out a small part of the ridicule there, there's actually a lot more to the ridicule. There's a lot more to the taunting. And in all of that attack, what does he do? He takes his entire trouble. He takes his own mistakes, his own inadequacies, and the attack of the enemy, and he spreads them before the Lord. Now, where does he spread them before the Lord? He goes into the temple, which is already stripped of gold. But he goes into the presence of God and he lays it all before God. And then he declares who God is in the midst of trouble and in the midst of chaos. I love what Hezekiah says. He says this in verse 15, we've read it, but I'm going to read it again. He says, O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. He's actually facing complete disarray and defeat. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down and listen, O Lord. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. And so, what does that episode tell us about the life of Hezekiah? Well, it tells us that Hezekiah had a heart that was devoted to God. Hezekiah ensured that nothing and no idolatry or anything else could come between him and God. Hezekiah got stuff wrong and made bad judgments. Hezekiah experienced overwhelming pressure and trouble and difficult circumstances. And Hezekiah knew what ridicule from the enemy was because of his trust in God. And so, what are the lessons for us in all of that? Well, I think they're this, that the character of God is best. For us to pursue God's character in us is the best pursuit to have. I think that it tells us that things may derail us. We may, in fear, take the wrong decision or the wrong choice and try to maneuver out of the situation. I think it tells us that when all else has failed and we've sometimes got things wrong, that we can come back before God and lay the whole thing before him. The entirety of our life, whether it's in the past we are looking back on or whether it's something in the present. And the best place to do that, I think that tells us, is in the presence of God. Now, we know that for us, the presence of God is with us wherever. But we also know that those times when we find that place of quietness and intimacy, and we can lay it all before God. Now, if you were to want to find out what the outcome is for Hezekiah, you would need to read on. But the lessons for us in Hezekiah's life are great. And so, how do you want your life to be recorded? How do I want my life to be recorded? On the one hand, I wouldn't be worried too much. I would want to know that God, that I had received God's good and faithful servant words. But I think in all of the places in which we walk and live, in the streets in which we live, in the places that we work, in the workplace, I would hope that our character is what is seen. And having the character of God does attract the enemy. The character of God will attract that attempt to ridicule, to destroy the trust that we have in God. It seems that throughout the Old Testament that came, you'll remember, with David and Goliath. That Goliath ridiculed the people of God, and David heard that and said, who is this uncircumcised heathen? You know, it's not what you usually say to a giant. But Hezekiah did the same thing in effect. He went in the house of God and he prayed, but he declared who God was in this situation. In the Psalms, and I can't recall which one, Israel, it's recorded again. David speaks about the Lord did this and the Lord opened the sea and brought them out. And it's a whole list of things because of the faithfulness of God when the enemy taunts us. You'll remember as Jesus is in the in his temptation following the 40 days in the wilderness, that one of the things that comes is, are you really going to trust in God? Look at what I can give to you. In fact, in another part in this story that we haven't read was that the king of Assyria sent a message to Hezekiah, and the people who got the message said, can we just read it quietly so that the rest of the people can't hear it? But it was read out. The person said, no, I'm going to read it in everybody's hearing. And the intent was to destroy and to demoralize the people's faith and trust in God. So let's have our character formed by God. Hopefully people will say things that capture something that of that in us. But even today, wherever we are on our journey, let's seek again to have God first in all things and surrender to in all things. And when the taunts come or the attacks come or we don't get it right, let's spread it again before the Lord and give it all to God. Because like Hezekiah, in all of those warts and all, he was recorded as someone whose character was for God. Amen. Amen.